O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, there are many actually world religions, and they're known for many different concepts and ideas. Some are known as the religion of enlightenment. Some are known for obtaining a state of perfection. Some are more known as a code of ethics and philosophy, a kind of a balance of seeking a higher truth. Some are known for obedience. The Christianity is known as the religion of love. We are the religion where our God came in love to show love. But that can backfire us. It can backfire on us as well. Not too many years ago, I was involved in a class that was looking and studying on other religions. And we had some representatives from some other faiths come and talk with us and share with us, you know, their beliefs, what we had in common, and some of the points of theology where we might have differed. But one of them made a very interesting observation. He said, if Christianity is about love, I don't see the love. Ouch. He said, members of my faith do not experience any love from you. Ouch. A recent survey that was done on those who did not claim to be a Christian, that survey reported that the main reason was that the lack of the love shown by Christians, a lack of joy and a lack of happiness in how we live our lives. The perceived hypocrisy of what we say we are about. Ouch. Jesus said, I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus came that we might be, in a word, happy. A lot of my relatives when I grew up in West Texas were very dour and sour about religion. I mean, it wasn't something we ever laughed about. We had to go into church. Far be it that we ever enjoy a worship service. But Christ calls us to live our lives in happiness and joy because that's what he created us to be. Paul's, who is, I think, some of history's greatest interpreter of the teachings of Christ, Paul identified three sure ways to find the joy that Christ was talking about. Three indispensables that we need for happiness. The first one that Paul talks about is we need to find someone to believe in. That's the spiritual dimension of happiness. Paul said it this way when he was writing to his friends in Corinth, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In short, only life lived in partnership with Christ can ultimately bring that joy. Secondly, Paul said, find something to do. No life is satisfied as the one who is making the world better for others. Perhaps through one's profession, through your parenting, through working as a volunteer, a tutor, one of a thousand ways this can be accomplished. But in the final tally, our lives find meaning only in what we do to give to others. And the third one that Paul was talking about is find, and there's a good song out there about this. We need to find someone to love. And the rule of the thumb here is, the more the merrier. If we become lovers of people, if we work to make others have love in their lives, we will find happiness and that life is indeed lovely. I think as you read 1 Corinthians that was just read to us, it becomes obvious that Paul felt point three was significant enough to devote the bulk of the chapter to it. Perhaps we know that too often that we as people of faith take love for granted. Sometimes maybe our theology needs fine-tuning. But at least we need to know about loving because that's what we say we are. Often we kind of overestimate how easy it is to love. And without loving relationships, I guarantee you happiness is impossible. Leo Biscaglia tells of a time when he was boarding an airplane for a five-hour flight going from Los Angeles to New Jersey. And when he took his aisle seat, and Leo's one of these people, he was in first class most of his travels, it became obvious that the man who was next to him was irritated because he sat down in that seat. I guess he was hoping to have the flight on his row totally by himself. He explained that he had hoped to have room to spread out. Within minutes, there was a baby crying. I know at times we always run an airplane and but this guy was very vociferous. I hate babies on airplanes. We got to listen to that baby scream for 5 hours. When the stewardess began to make her pre-flight announcements, man turned to Leo and said, "I hate stewardesses. They're nothing but glorified waitresses." She announced that lunch would be served mid-flight, which prompted him to whisper, "I hate airplane food. It's made from rubber." He next complained about the passengers carrying on carry-on bags. "They should be shot, all of them," he said. Finally, as the doors closed, they were taxiing out. He turned to Leo and said, "Well, what is it that you do?" Leo answered, "Well, I'm a professor." "Really? What do you teach?" He said, "Psychology." And he asked the other man, he said, "What is it that you teach exactly?" And so he answered, he said, "Mostly I teach courses on relationships, how to treat one another, how to get along." The man told him, "Basically, I teach about love." The man replied, "Well, I'm glad to meet someone who shares my values." He hated everyone from the person who sat next to him to the babies to airplane food to the stewardesses who were going to take care of him, and yet he professed to be a lover of life. How often do we as Christians exhibit the same conflicting exhibitions of faith? Why is there so much attention to love? In all honesty, as you may know, the last several sermons I've been preaching and up here on every Sunday, we've been talking about love. Why is that? Why are we kind of worn out by it? The one thing we all know how to do? No, that's the point. Paul obviously understood that love is the one thing that we all need to think and we all need to know how to do, and thus quit trying to learn about it to do it more effectively. If the topic is to how to be happy, our focus sooner or later has to turn to love. For without that, happiness is impossible. So what advice did Paul give his friends in Corinth? And among the group of these things he told them, we'll talk about them. The first is treat people right. Love is patient and kind, he said. It is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way and never rejoices in wrong, but rejoices in right. In other words, near the core of what it means to love is a simple commitment to heed the command of Christ. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people right. I was recently with a friend not too long ago, and he was taking his car to a local garage. The estimate for the work was close to $600, but the owner totally surprised my friend by saying, "You know, I do good work and I'd love to have your business, but frankly, you can get it done faster and a little cheaper at this shop across town." My friend's jaws just dropped. He said, "What are you telling me?" And he said, "Listen, if the tables were turned, I'd want you to be fair with me." Kind of a shocking display. It's sad in a way that this catches us by surprise, not in this world of caveat emptor. Now, I don't know much about this man, but I will bet that somewhere along the line he has come to understand the concept of treating people right. He was fair and gracious with my friend. And I will go to him when I need work. One of the first rules of loving is to treat people right. The next rule of loving is don't wait until it's too late. I think one of life's biggest mistakes, one of the most tragic mistakes, is putting off love in favor of lesser things and losing our chances to say or do what it is needed to be done. Paul mentions numerous wonderful endeavors into which we can commit ourselves, speaking with the eloquence of men as angels, having all wisdom and knowledge, possessing sufficient faith to move mountains, becoming martyrs for God. But Paul also noted that all of these good things get in the way of the most important thing at all, and they mean nothing if you don't have love. Bishop Bevel Jones, he likes to say this: the main thing for Christians is to keep the main thing the main thing. What? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Loving people. It's the only thing that we tend to put off while trying to get all the lesser things done. You know, when my career is established, when my home is built, when I can retire, when the meetings slow down, then I'll have time to love my family and friends. I remember that song, I don't know that many of you do, I hope you do, it's a Harry Chapin song called Cats in the Cradle. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together soon. Son, you know we'll have a good time then. And sometimes if we're not careful, time runs out before we get around to do the main thing. I ran across this poem this week while I was writing this sermon, and it was written by a girl to her boyfriend during the Vietnam War, and it just grabbed me. Remember the time I borrowed your new car and dented it? I thought you'd kill me, but you didn't. And that time I flirted with all the guys to make you jealous, and you were. I thought you'd leave me, but you didn't. And the time I made you take me to the beach, you said it would rain, and it did. And I thought you'd say I told you so, but you didn't. And the time I dropped blueberry pie on your car rug, I thought you'd really freak out, but you didn't. And the time I forgot to tell you the dance was formal and you showed up in jeans, I thought you'd hit the roof. But you didn't. So many times I thought you would hate me for what I did, but instead you loved me and forgave me and put up with me. And there were so many things that I wanted to make up to you when you returned from Vietnam. But you didn't. What a terrible and tragic lesson to learn. That we waited too long to say and do whatever needed to be said and done. Paul said that real love remembers, as the bishop said, to keep the main thing the main thing. It's how we are made. We are made to love and have relationships. And that's where happiness comes from. The book Chicken Soup for the Soul, and I hope some of y'all read those books, has become quite a little cottage industry of its own. But it tells this story of a dad who had a son by the name of Shay. He was born with some disabilities. He was never given a chance to really play with the neighborhood kids and the games of sports and baseball, football, basketball, but he loved to watch. And one day, Shay and his dad were kind of walking by a little pickup game that was happening out in the neighborhood empty lot. And Shay stopped to watch. He loved to watch. And the dad knew that the kids really didn't want Shay to play, but he felt a real need for Shay to do that. He knew that Shay needed to feel accepted. So the dad kind of walked up to one of the kids and asked him if it would be okay if Shay could play. And the boy thought for a moment and he said, and I think this is a Christ moment. We all have Christ moments in your lives, and I hope you recognize them when you do. But in this Christ moment, the boy said, you know, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is in the 8th inning, so it doesn't matter. Fine, let Shay play. Shay struggled over the team's bench with a big, broad smile on his face, and the dad kind of felt a small tear at the joy of seeing Shea being a part of the team. In the top of the ninth, still down by 3 runs, Shea put on a glove, ran out into, of course, right field. No hits came his way, but he was ecstatic of just being out there, waving to his dad. In the bottom of the ninth, with 2 outs, all of a sudden the winning run came on base. You know, this is the way it had to happen, right? That's how the story goes. All of a sudden the team has a chance to win. Guess who was up next to bat? Shea. The dad figured that someone would kind of pinch hit for him. And that was okay. Shea had had a great day. It was going to be a memorable day anyway. But surprisingly, they gave Shea the bat. And everyone knew it would be impossible for Shea to get a hit. He didn't even know how to hold the bat. But the other team recognized what was going on. The pitcher knew it. And he put aside, for this moment of Shea's life, he put aside the urge to win, and he lobbed that ball up softly. First pitch swung at, missed. Pitcher took a few more steps in, totally off the rubber, which isn't allowed. Umpire overlooked it, and lobbed in another one. Shea swung and hit a very slow grounder back to the pitcher. Everybody in the stands kind of groaned. The game was going to be over. The pitcher picked up the ball, could have easily thrown it to first for an out. But instead, he threw the ball over the first baseman's head. Everyone stood and began yelling, "Run, Shea, run!" Never in his life had Shea run that far. He made it to first, and everybody yelled, "Go to second!" Wide-eyed Shea turned to second. Now the right fielder had the ball by now. What did he do? He threw it all the way over the head of the third baseman. Everyone was still screaming, "Shea, Shea, run, run!" He reached third because the opposing shortstop stopped him and turned him in the right direction and told him what base to hit and where to go. As Shea rounded third, both teams and their parents were on their feet yelling for Shea. He ran home, stepped on the plate, and they cheered for him as if a hero had hit the grand slam home run in the bottom of the seventh. That day, the father said with tears rolling down his eyes, "Both teams brought a piece of God's love into the world." Shea didn't make it to the next summer. He died that winter, but he never forgot being a hero. The third piece of advice that Paul gives us is do the unexpected. What can be more unexpected these days than being patient and kind? Try this verse out as you stand in a long line at the grocery store, and believe me, Karen will tell you this, I have to keep muttering it to myself when a car cuts in front of me, preventing me from maybe taking the exit ramp. Love is not jealous or boastful, is not arrogant or rude. Yeah, right. Unless, of course, someone is your office who just brought a brand new BMW and I really wanted that. Love does not insist its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Ask a marriage counselor. Love does not rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. None of that is typical. All of it is unexpected. It's just not the way that we typically do business in this world. The surprising way of love is the way to a kind of happiness that the world cannot give us. Only God's love can do that. My dad taught me a huge lesson when I was 9 years old. You know, as we grew up, money was very scarce for us. We didn't have much money for the necessities, much less any of the extras. And one year the circus came to Lubbock, and I was so excited, I could not contain myself because Dad said we could go. My feet didn't touch the ground for days. Finally the day came and we were in line to buy the tickets, go inside the big tent. I could hear the elephants. But a man and his two kids were in front of us. My dad knew him. He was a very good man. He went to our church, but he had lost his wife a year before. And they really didn't have much money. And I half listened as the man in front of us got caught by the... He was surprised at the cost of the tickets. He didn't have enough money for him or his kids. His kids didn't say anything, but I noticed the tears beginning coming down their eyes. And in a moment that I will never forget, my dad dropped the money that we had on the ground. He said, "Bill, I think you dropped something out of your pocket." This man knew what was going on, but he had the grace to accept the love and the gesture. Now, we didn't have money to go to the circus. As we drove home, no words were said. My dad was singing, kind of humming an old hymn to himself. I'd like to say I was proud of my dad, but at the moment I was doing my best not to feel sorry for myself. But I remember that gift of love and a lesson on walking the talk. Do the unexpected. A friend of mine travels a whole lot, and his wife on occasion leaves notes in his briefcase or his suitcase. They've been married for 35 years, and sometimes he opens the notes to a speech he's about to deliver, and there's a note. Sometimes he slips his right foot into a sock, and there's another one. She doesn't do it every trip, otherwise it wouldn't be unexpected. But their marriage is strong because they do the unexpected. I'd love notes. Or your special someone will find it. Send thank you notes for no reason. Send flowers when it's not a birthday. Take time to listen when someone is lonely. Give something away for the pure fun of giving. Do something unexpected to make life more beautiful for someone else. In the process, your life will become more beautiful and you will have happiness that you cannot describe. And the angels dance. Lastly, celebrate that God made each of us different with our own qualities. Paul says we're all different, and that's okay. And it should be. Celebrates God's creativeness in each other as you see God's unique stamp in each other. You know, Jesus loved the faithful Jews. He also loved the Samaritans. He loved the harlots. He loved the publicans. He loved the tax collectors. He loved children. He looked upon the rich young man with love. He loved the widow who only had a single mite to leave on the altar. The workers who labored before dawn and those who came an hour before quitting time were all objects of his grace. Jesus loved people, all sorts and shapes and sizes. What I hate these days about our society is we tend to demonize those people who are different from us. Tall people, short people, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, whites, blacks, Republicans, Democrats, men, women, all people. And search for joy. Faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest is love. God intended for us to have a happy life. He did. It was his gift to us. My favorite picture, I'm going to buy this one of these days and put it in the wall, but is a picture of Jesus. It's called the Laughing Jesus. It's a picture of Christ enjoying life. I can't think of a better picture of Christ than that. Treat people right. Don't wait till it's too late. Do the unexpected. Celebrate other people's qualities and realize that every time you give the gift of love to someone else, at that very moment, we are giving the gift of life to ourselves. Lover never fails, Paul said. We may fail. But before as each day is over, we'll be confronted with an opportunity to love somebody, to do something, to give something, or be something that makes the world better for someone. Every day you will have that chance. Only by seizing those opportunities can we ever hope to follow in the footsteps of Christ and find the happiness he wants for us. Do we pass along a little spark of love? Or do we pass up those opportunities to leave the world a little better? An old hymn tells us, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They know we were Christians by our love. People around us look at us each and every day to learn about Christ. Are we showing that we really are the religion of love? Are we showing them the joy and happiness, the love and grace that can be theirs because we exhibit it? If we don't show it, they won't look for it. Happiness is reserved for those who understand. Now faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I challenge you this day. Go. Reflect God's love and find that joy and happiness that Christ promised. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Oh, loving God, we thank you and we praise you for your presence deep in our hearts and for your presence here in our midst. Refresh our spirits. Confirm and strengthen our vision. Sustain us and strengthen us in these challenging times. And Father, let us find that happiness in life, the life that you gave us and that you want us to have. Amen.